Well, welcome again to the book of Revelation, and we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a chapter where we're introduced to a mighty angel, and he has a little book, and the little book is opened, and from it come seven thunders. The Apostle John, who has been told to write what he sees, and has indeed faithfully written these previous nine chapters, is told, however, in chapter 10, not to write what the seven thunders say. And I think it's a very important maxim in life that where the scriptures are silent, we should be silent too. God in his sovereignty did not want the voice of these seven thunders recorded, albeit John heard them. And because of that, I think it wisdom that we just leave chapter 10, but with a little thought of the last verse, where the angel speaks to the beloved apostle and says, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And I think that that is a charge that is given to the church today, that we should be witnesses. We should be witnesses, you know, to peoples everywhere, to many nations, and to those also who are in authority. And it's surprising as you travel throughout the world how many rulers indeed have been marked by God to lead their nations in righteousness, whereas other nations, regretfully, have had leaders that lead them into chaos. I've just come from a nation of which I do not want to mention a name, but where the Chief Justice was installed in this nation. And this Chief Justice was a believing Christian, and long past the age when appointments of his category are made, the ministers and pastors of his church laid their hands upon him and said, we believe God is going to appoint you Chief Justice of our nation. He said, that's very wonderful. If God said it, it will come to pass. But he said, I have long passed the time when such appointments are made. He said, I'm too old. Well, I've just come from that nation, and there's a picture of the Chief Justice being prayed for by the pastors because the man they said God would give them to be Chief Justice has now been appointed to the amazement of everybody. You see, God has his appointments. And so I'm sure in that country we shall have a judiciary that is honest and upright. It's a country, of course, that on every corner you almost see a church, and the gospel is everywhere. And you see it on taxis, you see it even on funeral hearses, where, you know, one funeral hearse had these letters on it, you know, transport to a better world. Well, there you are. But we have to be witnesses everywhere. That is the call of the church. But now we come to chapter 11. And chapter 11 is a very remarkable chapter, and we do well to dwell richly upon it. It starts off with the commandment to the Apostle John to measure the temple of God. Now, in history and in the Word of God, there's only one place where it's specifically said to be the temple of God in Scripture, and that is in Jerusalem. Jesus referred to the temple as his Father's house. He graced it with his own presence. It was built originally by King Solomon, then destroyed by the Babylonians, rebuilt in the times of the Restoration period. And then it was enlarged by Herod the king. Jesus walked in it. Then 70 AD, it was destroyed. Now only a wall remains. But as we study the Word of God, we find, for example, in Daniel, it speaks of the temple. A temple on earth, not a temple in heaven. We find Jesus saying, concerning the abomination desolation, standing in the holy place. Any one place could be called holy, that's in the temple. And also, in Thessalonians, speaking of the Antichrist, that he shall be in the temple of God. Well, this temple here, therefore, refers to a temple that must be rebuilt in Jerusalem in the end times. And there's another sign, if I could say this, of those who are looking for the times of the end. Well, a temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy. In verse 3, it speaks of God's two witnesses, and that they will indeed prophesy for 3.5 years. And then we're told who these two witnesses are. And when we see the times, for example, when it's, here it says 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, 42 weeks, things like that. It all refers to the end times, the last 7 years, either the beginning of the period or the end of the period. And here we have the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Well, that's taken from Zechariah chapter 4, where the prophet is shown symbolically these two candlesticks, these two olive trees, and they are called the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Now then, who are these two witnesses? And we get further clues concerning their identity. In verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouths and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now then, here we have the keys. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Which prophet had the power to shut heaven? Well, that prophet surely was Elijah. He said, there shall not be rain, say you, at my word. And for 3.5 years, almost, there was no rain in Israel. He had power to shut heaven, power to open heaven. So clearly, that prophet is Elijah. Do we have further confirmation? Yes, we do. Because the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, gives a firm promise from God when he said, I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I will send Elijah. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was asked. You know, the scribes say that Elijah must first come. And Jesus confirmed that and said, yes, Elias or Elijah will first come. So therefore, Elijah is clearly one of these prophets. And then, reading on, and have power over water to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Which prophet had power to turn the water into blood. But only one prophet did so, and that was Moses. And then also, which prophet smote the earth with plagues? Well, 10 plagues came at the word of Moses. And so Elijah and Moses are irrefutably these two witnesses. And then you will notice, you know, it says concerning these two witnesses, going back to verse 4, that they stand before the God of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the Gospels, what do we find? We find Jesus going up into the mountain of transfiguration, and there he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. But also, when their eyes were opened, they saw Moses and Elijah standing by Jesus. And so, therefore, very clearly, you have Elijah, who did not die. He was caught up in a whirlwind to heaven. And Moses, he was buried by God. But in Jude, verse 9, we're told that Michael was sent for his body. So therefore, Moses and Elijah in bodily form appeared before Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and all these other things spoken of by the Word of God concerning these two witnesses confirm that it is Elijah and Moses. Now then, there's a very important truth that follows. In verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. See, God has, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There's a start when they come, and there's an ending. And it's just for these 1,260 years. When they finish their testimony, and if I could say this, in Malachi, there's also a mention of Moses there, so that without doubt we can be assured that they are Moses and Elijah. For in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, and the statutes and the judgments, and then I will send you Elijah the prophet. So here is the lawgiver Moses. Here is Elijah that turned Israel to repentance. These two witnesses are given to Israel, and of course television's everywhere, so the whole world will see. These two witnesses pleading with mankind the goodness of God. And when they shall finish their testimony, the beast, and you remember we said that the book of Revelation really gravitated around two men, two women. The two men are Christ and the Antichrist, called the beast. The two women, the bride of Christ, mystery Babylon the Great. Well, here we have the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them. Well, Christ, we said, he is alive, he was, and he's coming again in the clouds. But the beast, you will notice, comes up from the bottomless pit. Comes up from the bottomless pit. Up from the bottomless pit. Christ comes from above, the beast from below. We shall see later on the significance of this. And then he makes war against them and shall overcome them. You know, God could give authority to Moses and Elijah over the Antichrist. But no, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he wants the whole world to be deceived. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it said, God shall send strong delusion that they that love unrighteousness shall believe a lie. And so this beast is going to be permitted to slay Moses and Elijah. It is to reveal the hearts of men and women everywhere. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, we know our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, so the identification of this city is not difficult. But it's interesting how spiritually the Lord looks upon his beloved city in these last days. Sodom, that abomination of sodomy, homosexuality. Oh, such wickedness in Jerusalem. And Egypt? Egypt means this world, such worldliness. His beloved city given over to immorality and worldliness. You know, many years ago I was traveling, my wife, in India and elsewhere, and all the wickedness in those countries. And here we were flying in to Israel for the first time. And I said, oh God, your beloved land, how different it will be. Well, the Lord said Sodom and Egypt. And when we got to Jerusalem, I tell you, it was sad to behold. And now Moses and Elijah slain by the beast. And they of the people, all kindreds, tongue, and nations shall see their dead bodies. In other words, you know, TV will reveal, you know, the beast slaying Moses and Elijah. And what will be the attitude of the people? They shall rejoice. They shall rejoice that God's two prophets are slain by the beast, because the beast will represent everything that they want. Wickedness, sinfulness, the very epitome of it. And people want that. And then, afterwards, of course, the spirit of life comes into Moses and Elijah, and their dead bodies are resurrected, as it were, and then taken up into heaven. Taken up into heaven. And everybody will be in awe. And at this time, there will be a great earthquake. A great earthquake. And 7,000. Now this great earthquake will be upon Jerusalem, and it will slay 7,000. And here the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. How different. Before we saw these terrible judgments of the seals and of those trumpets, and there was no repentance in spite of the terrible judgments. But when it comes to God's own city, and there's a great earthquake there, and part of the city falls, then the remnant give glory to God. Because, as we shall see in a further series concerning the second coming, that the defenders of Jerusalem will be looking for their Lord. And so, in the book of Revelation, there we see God's own people repenting, but the others not. And now, the second woe is past, and the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounds, and he says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And there in heaven, the 24 elders who are composed of the 12 patriarchs, one from each tribe in the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and then the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know, they fell down upon their faces and they worshiped God and saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, was, and art to come." Now here again, we have the reiteration of this phraseology describing Christ. And we do well at this moment to repeat it and use our hand movements to illustrate this phraseology, because we're coming in a few chapters to the identification of the Antichrist. And the phraseology of Christ and the phraseology of the Antichrist will compare together and be able, I believe, to ascertain the identity of the Antichrist. But here, you see, it says so clearly, you know, they worship him and said, "Which art, who is, which was, and which is to come." Well, let us remember, Jesus is alive, he was alive, and he is to come. He is to come in the clouds. And so many recognize the second coming of the Lord is coming nearer. But all these things, of course, must come to pass first. And so, let us not think that he's coming tomorrow. All these things must come to pass first. And one of these things, obviously, is just what we have read here. There has to be the temple in Jerusalem built. That has not been built as yet. And then the two witnesses must appear. And the two witnesses have not yet appeared. And the Antichrist, well, the Antichrist has not appeared, because he ascends out of the bottomless pit. He has not come yet. So there are many signs that are yet to come that show us very, very clearly the coming of Christ is not yet, but we have to prepare for it. We have to prepare that our people, you know, are faithful in tribulation. Well, let's continue with chapter 11. "And so they give thanks unto the Lord, who is, which was, and is to come." All right? "And then," he said, "the eight nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that should be judged." We must never forget that the book of Revelation reiterates time and time again of the great judgment seat of Christ, where everybody will be judged because of their works. And how important it is, therefore, that we live in the light of the gospel. We live in the light of the book of Revelation, realizing that this earth is going to be destroyed by judgments, and how people cling on to the things of this earth. Oh, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim as we, you know, immerse ourselves in the book of Revelation and realize that eternity is that which must occupy our minds and thoughts whilst we're here on this life, in this life and on this earth, so that we live for eternity. "And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants the prophets." And we've spoken in past times in this show concerning the fact that there's judgments and there are rewards, and nothing is forgotten. And the Apostle Paul stresses that and said, God is not unjust to forget your labors of love and everything that we have done for others, everything we have done for the Lord will not be forgotten, but they are written in his book. And so you see, there's the two sides. There is the judgment and there is the rewards. judgment upon those who know not Christ. Rewards for those who have lived for him. May we be on this side, amen. May we indeed be those who are rewarded for their good works because we have lived for Christ. And them that fear thy name, may God grant that we might have this reverential fear of the Lord. You know, it's the last of the seven spirits. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It causes us to walk in holiness and righteousness. May God grant that the fear of the Lord may so come upon us that we will walk in a manner pleasing to him at all times. And then, you see, the judgments come, and God is going to bring great destruction upon this earth. Oh, as we look at these things, as we meditate upon these things, our mind cannot comprehend the awesomeness, the greatness of the judgments of God. And so, I would appeal to you in closing now that we live a life of holiness and righteousness in the light of the revelation of God's word, so that we are amongst those who receive his rewards and not his judgments. Thank you, and God bless you richly. Amen.